God is establishing his reign. You know, Jesus doesn't talk so much about the church as he talks about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God in Greek, basileia tou theou, does not really mean kingdom in the sense of a place, a geographic place. It means the way God reigns, the reign of God. And how does God reign? In absolute justice, in absolute truth and peace and love, in a way that we humans are unable to construct in this life. Now, we can become aware of injustice and poverty and inequality and all kinds of things that are wrong. And sometimes in a nation that boils up to the point where there's a revolution because people just feel like this has to change. But revolutions are normally violent. You have to overthrow power. Power is not given up without a fight. And this is kind of the human condition. And one of the reasons you have to violently overthrow injustice is because you don't have much time. We only live a short span of years in this life, and we're looking for some kind of justice now, and so you have to force it. And then after you've overthrown the despot, then you have to force people to come along and obey the new laws and adjust to the new structure. And there's always a ruling class of people that have to be forced against their will. But God is not like that. God is forever. God has time. God has waited almost 13 billion years for this creation to get to the point where it is now. And God doesn't live a short lifespan, so he has the patience to wait for us to do this. God never forces. He's never violent. He never forces anyone's will. It's always an invitation. And because it's an invitation that has to be accepted, responded to, then it takes forever. You know, it takes each of us as individuals a long time to wake up and see what we've been doing wrong. It takes a nation longer than that to recognize the injustice that is within it. And in these readings today, there's a kind of a nebulous understanding. Are we talking about a bunch of individuals, like in that first reading, talking about individual sheep and goats? Or are we in the gospel talking about the nations? Matthew's text there doesn't say that individual people will be gathered and separated out like sheep and goats. Nations will be gathered before him. And nations will be to his right and to his left. So they will be judged not so much as individuals, but as how nations treat their citizens. Like God, who honors all of his people and loves everyone individually and purely and wholly? Or are they going to be more like human beings under the reign of sin that are going to abuse power and use wealth against each other, etc., etc.? So, are we talking about individual salvation or are we talking about communal salvation? And the answer is yes. God calls Abraham, an individual person, and he says, if you will leave your homeland and your society and your culture and everything you know and follow me, I will bless all the nations through you. Everyone who has anything to do with you will be blessed. And Abraham, surprisingly almost, says yes. Without a roadmap, without a plan, just trusting. That's why Abraham is called the father of faith, because he stepped out in trust that the Lord was going to lead him to something and the Lord was going to bless all the nations through him. And of course, how many centuries ago was that? And then it was centuries before Moses leads them out of Egypt without a violent overthrow, but they leave peaceably. And then they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, being formed by God and made into God's own people. And basically, Israel then becomes the communal expression of the faith of Abraham. Because as a nation, as a people, they say yes to God's call. They respond favorably. They are called the elect, the chosen ones of God. Why did God choose Israel? Because they were better than other people? No, of course not. Because they were more numerous than other people? Because they were older than other people? None of the above. It's just that they said yes. And then when you get to Jesus, he says the yes that even Abraham and even Israel could not say, the unreserved, absolute yes to the Father's will. And it looks like the cross. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Into your hands I commend my spirit. The yes of Jesus has become our yes. Our yes is possible through him. And so that's why we say salvation is only in Christ, because only in that one human being who was also divine was someone able to give the absolute affirmative answer to the Father's love. Now we celebrate that at the Mass. We celebrate the memory of that act of his on the cross. We recall and we honor and we make present that yes here. And then we trust in it. In God's infinite time, it's a little frustrating for us because we say, well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ, and we can't tell the difference. Nations still oppress their own people. Nations are at war with one another. Injustice, crime, all kinds of things still happen. And Jesus' answer to that and the Holy Spirit's answer to that would be, well, give us time. It's only been 2,000 years. What is 2,000 years compared to 13 billion? What is 2,000 years compared to infinity? So we're not called as church to create the just society here on earth. We're called to witness to our hope that God is acting to make that happen. In God's own time, with the infinite patience that God has for us as individuals and for us as church and for us as nations to come to a complete yes, to live in justice, to live under the reign of God that doesn't look like the normal reigns. And so when we celebrate today the feast of Christ the King, we're not talking hardly at all about an earthly king. We're talking about a heavenly king, the king of the universe, the one in whom everything began and toward whom everything is going. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And again, our job is not to fix this on earth. It's not our job to create the roadmap. It's our job to have faith, to trust, and to witness to that hope that we have.